I heard of a fellow that was making announcements during a gospel meeting. And he said, "This is the last service of our gospel meeting. When this service is over, the meeting will have ended and we can thank the Lord." I think maybe he misstated that. I thank the Lord for what we've been able to do, and I hope you do the same thing. It's been so good to be with you. We have visitors this evening, and we're especially happy that you are here. I have friends here as visitors, and I hope if you have not met them, that you'll take the opportunity to do so when the service is over. I'm so glad that they are with us from Graham. There are so many things that I would like to say in appreciation of being able to preach this gospel meeting. You are so attentive, and I appreciate that, and I thank you for that. You're so kind. I thank those who provided meals for me. I think this is going to be probably a 5 or 10 pound meeting, but it's been good. It's been so, so good. You've turned out well as members, and you're to be commended for that. It's been good to see Dan again and to chat with him a bit and to rag on one another and just be friends. And again, I would like to say so much more, but that's not what the evening is all about. I hope I've said a sufficient amount that you know that I truly am sincere when I say that I appreciate and I love you as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be looking this evening at something that may be familiar to all of you in one way or another. In fact, let me do this. Have you ever heard this song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was... People are not... Y'all know that song? Now, how would you know that? Probably as a result of being in Sunday Bible school, right? Yeah. We pretty much all know that song. It's a wonderful children's song. I think it's starting them on a path to know about our Lord, to know about Jesus. I think even for adults that's a good song, because it says something about a remarkable, remarkable person. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you read the account of Zacchaeus, but tonight, let's look at it together. I'm going to read the account and then make some observations in regard to the question, actually, of what does the publican Zacchaeus teach? What does he teach us that we can benefit from? So if you have your Bible or you have the Bible on your phone or if you just want to listen, we're going to be reading Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, going down through verse 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. Now, that's not the reporters on TV. That's not that press. But it's the crowd. He could not see Jesus because of the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord,
The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. In verse 2, there is a word I want to emphasize in the outset. Verse 2 begins, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Suppose I were to suddenly say, look! What would you do? Probably you'd turn around and look, what's happening there in the front of the building? What's happening there? When we see the word behold in Scripture, it means that we need to stop, read it again perhaps, and think about it. Because inspiration is telling us something that is highly significant. Zacchaeus is significant. Extremely significant. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And one that was saved was Zacchaeus. And how did that take place? This is the behold part. Behold the man. Behold the process in which Zacchaeus was saved as one that Jesus came to save. He was lost. And then he was saved as a result of the words of Jesus. When we look at what I just read, in my mind, I see three sections of Scripture. Verse 1 through 7 says something in regard to Zacchaeus as relates to humility and poverty of spirit. The second thing that comes to my mind is a picture of repentance on the part of Zacchaeus. And then the third thing is what a wise person looks like, because Zacchaeus became very, very wise in Christ. So having set those three things before us, let's look first of all at the humility of Zacchaeus. And as I said, this is involved in verses 1 through 7. We learn in regard to Zacchaeus in verse 2, not only that he was a small man, and sometimes that's the first thing we think of. Zacchaeus was a wee little man sort of a thing. But there's more to it than this. Not only was he a small person, but in other ways he was a big person in the lives of lots of people. He was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So he was a publican. First of all, he was a publican. Now that's not a republican. Had an uncle that every time he read publican, he would read it republican. He never got away from that, which I thought was kind of amusing, kind of funny in nature. But regardless, he was a publican. A publican is a tax collector. A tax collector for the Roman government. Interestingly, though, he was a Jew. Jews loved publicans. Am I right there? No. They hated publicans. Many of them did. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors were often found to take more taxes than actually they should have, if you know what I'm saying. Not only was he a publican, but he was also a chief publican, which means that he was pretty high up on the ladder there.
because he had other publicans that were working for him, who was working for the Roman government. So he was, in many ways, quite a fella. Maybe not liked, but he was quite a fella and had to be respected as far as it would go. Now, in this regard, we're not surprised that he was rich. Well, that tells you why he was a sinner to start with. All sinners are rich. You know that, right? Well, there may be a lot of sinners that are rich, but not every rich person is a sinner by virtue of their riches, is what I'm saying. We sometimes get that idea, if we're not careful, that there's something evil within itself about being rich. And that's not true. There are lots of individuals in Scripture that we could talk about that were rich. The father of the faithful, Abraham, was rich, right? Yes, he was. What about Job? Yeah, Job was rich. What about Joseph of Arimathea, the one who provided the grave for Jesus after he was crucified? Yeah, he was rich. Scripture says he was rich. So it's not a matter of whether a person is rich or not. It's a matter of what they do with their riches, or how they get their riches. That can also be an issue. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. And notice there in verse 21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The problem with riches with many people is a heart matter. In connection with their riches, in connection with how they got their riches, in connection with how they used their riches, and in connection with whether or not they are gathering riches here upon earth or treasures in heaven, most of all. So, having said all this, with reference to Nicodemus, the problem was not so much with how rich he was, but how he gathered it. The problem was not many things, but one thing was for sure. Whatever the things might have been, he needed to be saved, is the idea. And he knew that he needed to be, and was so humble that being able to hear the Lord and to be with the Lord. I find it interesting that he climbed up in a tree for all of that. When's the last time y'all climbed a tree? I can't even remember the last time I climbed a tree. In fact, I can go farther than that and say I don't intend to climb a tree. I think those days are over. For a dignified person who is a publican, the chief of publicans, and rich, to climb a tree so that he could see Jesus and Jesus could see him. Of course, Jesus knew he was there in the first place. Jesus didn't walk around looking up in the trees necessarily, but he knew where to find Zacchaeus. But for Zacchaeus to do what he did, to set his deity aside and climb the tree for the purposes that he had in mind, it was humbling. It was humility at work. Alinsky, in his commentary on Luke, he made this statement that I thought was rather interesting. He said, "For this little man, who was wealthy and widely known,
to neglect his dignity and to adopt the tactics of a boy and to perch up in a tree meant much indeed. It means for sure that he wasn't there just to see Jesus, of whom he had heard so much, and he wanted to see a miracle, just to see a miracle. What it meant was, he wanted to see the Savior. He wanted to see the Savior. And he was humble enough. He was humble enough when he saw the Savior, and when the Savior spoke to him and taught him, that he responded to be saved. Look with me for just a moment in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, look at verse 10. There's a simple statement here made by James where he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Well, how much higher could Zacchaeus go? In the eyes of many people, I'm sure, he'd gone pretty high. He was, of course, a publican. He, as we said, he was a chief publican, and he was rich. How much higher you want to go? Oh, he went much higher. He went much higher than the things of this life. He went to the Savior and is saved. That's much higher than anywhere he had ever been. Much, much higher. High in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord referred to him as one who is truly a son of Abraham. That's about as high as we can get. Spiritually. Spiritually. He was an individual who was humble and thus could be saved. He was an individual who realized his spiritual poverty, that he was bankrupt spiritually. Look with me in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, look with me in the Beatitudes. And notice there in verse 3 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, it didn't say blessed are the poor. He didn't say blessed are those who are depressed. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The concept of being poor here is the same thing that at this point was going on with Zacchaeus, and he knew it. He was bankrupt. He was bankrupt spiritually, as at some point in time we're all bankrupt spiritually, without the Lord. Not only that, but we find when we get down to verse 6, we find that Jesus says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst to see someone who's famous. Hunger and thirst to see a Jesus whom they say can perform miracles. I want to see one. Hunger and thirst, the scripture says, after righteousness. After righteousness. He received Jesus joyfully. Here's a question for all of us. Would you receive Jesus in your home joyfully? What might you have to change if you were going to have Jesus in your home? Would we be joyful over the fact that Jesus is in our home? Well, Jesus is. Jesus is. Not
in person as in his ministry, but indeed,
Jesus knows everything that goes on in our home. Everything. It was a joyful time when Jesus came into the home of Zacchaeus. He was greatly pleased at that. So the first thing, behold, Zacchaeus. Why? Because he was humble. Because he knew that he was spiritually in poverty and needed the Lord. Notice verse 8 as we continue on in our study. In Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 19, notice there in verse 8, the scripture says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. How do you see this verse? How do you see this verse? For many, many years, I saw it this way. I saw it as a time when Zacchaeus wanted Jesus to know that he was not as big a sinner as the people in the previous verse thought that he might be. Because verse 7 says, and when they saw what was happening between Jesus and Zacchaeus, they all murmured, I take it to be the Pharisees, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood up and he told these people and told the Lord how wonderful he was. That this is what I do, and I'll do this if I need to do this. I think I was totally off base. Absolutely, totally off base. One of the things that might cause us to think that the scripture is saying what I just represented it to say, one of the reasons that might be the case is because of the two-letter word, if. If. So Zacchaeus isn't so much confessing anything as saying, if I've done something wrong, then I'll take care of that. I don't think that's what the word if means here. The word if, even in the English language, can have two different meanings. Let me show you how that works. I like to eat it, or I like to drink coffee rather. Sometimes I eat things at Starbucks. I like to do that several mornings a week because Starbucks is near us. And I just like to see people that maybe I know in town, and it's kind of nice. Suppose I told somebody at church, and basically I have done this before, hey, we haven't gotten together lately. Tell you what, why don't we have coffee together at Starbucks in the morning? And the person says, well, yeah, that would be fine. Let me see what my wife says. If she doesn't have anything planned for us this morning, yeah, I'll join you for coffee. I'll be there. If my wife doesn't have anything going on, what does that mean? That means maybe. That means possibly. It could happen. Now, that's one way that we use the word if. Here's another way. I found this in Charles Swindoll's commentary. And he portrayed a father who said this. He said, if you're my son, and if I'm your father, and if you're only 7, and if I'm the head of the house, then you get in there and clean your room. Now, is that a maybe? if you're my son, if you're my father? No. Obviously, he is the boy's father. Since you are my son, since I am your father, is the meaning there of the word if. So if can be used, and it can be used also in Scripture. If can be used in terms of maybe. And it also can be used in regard to something that is a fact. Look with me for just a moment. In such a passage in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any balance and mercies. Let me stop right there. Do we think that consolation and comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit and balance and mercies or a maybe thing? Not at all. Not at all. The sense of this passage has the two-letter word if, meaning this, since there be therefore any consolation in Christ, since any comfort of love, since any fellowship of the Spirit, since any balance and mercies based upon this, predicated on all this, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, having said all of this, let's go back. Let's go back to our friend Zacchaeus. Again, Luke chapter 19. Now, I want to read verse 7 again in connection with verse 8. And see if this makes better sense to us. Verse 7 says, and when they saw it, the crowd, they all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. At this point, Zacchaeus did not say, as he stood up, Zacchaeus was not saying, I'm not a sinner. Let me tell you all the good things I've done or would do. But rather, Zacchaeus stood up and said unto the Lord, behold. There's our word behold again. Behold, Lord, at this moment, I'm willing to give half my goods to feed the poor. And if, since I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm prepared to restore it fourfold. If I mistake not, that's the sense of this verse. And that is a picture of repentance. He's confessing. He is willing to repent and show repentance by action. By action. If this interpretation is not correct, then it raises some questions. The question is, if he's just standing up to tell the Lord how wonderful he is, then why would Jesus seek someone? As he looks up in the tree, why would he seek someone who is totally satisfied with his life? Jesus knew Zacchaeus needed him and wanted to have the Lord to save him. Jesus said, this day is salvation come. Had salvation come that day because of Zacchaeus standing up and telling what a wonderful person he was? That's not what he's telling them. That's not what he's telling them. He's telling them that he is repenting. He's confessing what he has done. He's repenting, and he will do otherwise. I have a question for you. Zacchaeus responded to what the Lord taught him. We don't know the words of Jesus toward Zacchaeus, but we know why this is in Scripture. We know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, is what we read a while ago in this context. And we know that for Zacchaeus to be saved, he had to have the truth. He responded to Jesus. He repented. He changed. He had a change of heart, which resulted in a change of life. A change of life. I have a question for you. And I'm asking this question of myself. When's the last time you repented? Now don't think, when was I baptized? Yeah, I did that right before I was baptized. I determined to repent. I think there actually are some weak individuals who claim to be Christians that think repentance is just that. It's just that. We repent in connection with baptism, and we're baptized once, and we repented once. Repentance is change. Change of heart. Change of life. Change from that which is sinful to that which is righteous. Our lives are not perfect. That's for sure. John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we think we sin not, we lie. And if we're asking for the Lord's forgiveness, we must repent. What does that mean? We must change. Whatever it is in our lives, whatever is not coherent with truth, that calls upon us to repent. A change of heart, a change of action. That's not a one-time thing. That's time after time. Because we are not perfect. Zacchaeus tells us a lot here. He tells us about humility and being bankrupt spiritually. And we all are without the Lord. He tells us about repentance and the need for it and how to repent in the same manner as Zacchaeus. He tells us about something else. He tells us about wisdom. Not the wisdom of man, the wisdom which is from above. Was he wise before? Not spiritually. Because he was bankrupt. No, he was not wise before, but then in studying, we might say, with the Lord, in listening to the Lord, he became very, very wise. Look with me in verses 9 and 10 in this section. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He had wisdom of another kind. He was canny. He was one that was taking advantage of others. But now, even though he had that wisdom, and he was rich as a result of it, Now we have a wisdom far above that. This is the wisdom that Zacchaeus wanted. It's the kind of wisdom that Jesus talked about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I love this portion of Scripture for several reasons, but one of them is that here, beginning in Scripture, from Matthew 5 through Matthew chapter 7, is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching them and teaching them and teaching them various things that they needed to know in connection with the kingdom. And then when he gets through, this is what I like especially. Notice it with me. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What's Jesus saying to them? He's saying, I'm just about done with the sermon. Let me conclude by saying, now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Because you have one of two choices here. You can be wise or you can be a fool. The wise man builds his house upon a rock. That's the foundation. The rock is Jesus. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. Sound is no foundation. You won't hear of people building houses on the sand. They want a foundation. And sand is not a foundation. What I'm saying is, Zacchaeus became wise above any other wisdom. He repented. He wanted to have a foundation. He wanted to build his house on the rock, on Jesus and truth. And he became wise. Wise in the sight of God. There are all kinds of wisdom. But there's only one wisdom that will save us. Wisdom in the Lord. He was not a fool in regard to this. He wanted to follow the Savior. He wanted to build his house on the rock. He wanted a firm foundation. There's a wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 16. Isaiah said, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Just be patient, because what he described is coming. It is coming. And it did. It did. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 11, we find there that the Scripture says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus came to Jesus knowing he was lost and wanting to be saved. He came to the right person. He came to definitely the right person.
in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men that may save. Zacchaeus knew that.
When we think of Zacchaeus, I hope in the future that we'll not think of a publican so much, of a sinner so much, as one who obtained riches through bad means, but that we will think of him as a man of courage. A man who had the courage to humble himself in the sight of the Lord, that he might be one of the saved. This is the lesson for tonight. Once again, I'll say, I've enjoyed so much being with you. Thank you so much for this opportunity. The song has been announced, and we'll ask you to stand as we sing.